But I'm glad that you're here. I'm going to kind of bring us up to speed where we're at as far as this line, lesson talk tying into last week's. Last week we talked about great victories of Israel in that they conquered the city of Jericho. They did so by faith. They did so by obedience. They had great courage, and they also were to be obedient. And so we understand the importance of faith working together with obedience, and because of their faith and being obedient to God's rather strange command encircling the city, the walls of the city, we're told, fell flat. So we want to pick up with that. I thought this lesson would go well with some thoughts from last week. If you look at chapter 6 of Joshua, so take out your Bibles and follow along with me this morning, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 24, after the walls had fallen flat, they have gone into the city. In verse 26 or 24, but they burned the city and all that was in it with fire, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So they have greatly defeated this large city with its massive walls because they followed the Lord's instruction. In verse 26, we find that Joshua would curse the man that would build up that city again. So then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up his gates." And then the text goes quiet, but over in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34, one of the incredible truths about the Bible and how powerful it is, we find out that that's exactly what happened, Hiel the Bethelite lost his firstborn and his youngest son to the death. And the passage says, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua. So the Bible even talks about and ties together these prophecies about future events. And so it doesn't leave that one undone. You know, you got a lot of history that takes place, and then all of a sudden you find the scripture saying, this is exactly what Joshua had said, and now it's taking place. Rahab the harlot was in the city, and she was spared that day as promised. And though they were delayed by those 40 years we talked about last week, they now have gone into the city, and they've gone into the promised land, and they have destroyed Jericho, and there's a great victory, and they are now ready to begin their conquest because of their obedience and faith and their profound trust and courage. On that day, you can just see them all excited, and now things, you know, to have this first city fall. But we learned that the next city to conquer was this small little city over here named Ai on the east side of Bethel. And the men reported that only 2,000 or 3,000, as Joshua had sent them out to kind of scout things out, only 2,000 or 3,000 would be necessary to conquer this small city. And so about 3,000 were sent. And as we see in the text, 36 Israelites lost their life that day as they were chased from the city. The Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 7, it says, "Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water." This is one of those from highs to lows. It's an example of they've had this great success. They go over here, this little city isn't going to be much of a problem. And then they have 36 of their soldiers die, and there is a great distress, and then your heart melts, and you think, what happened? How did we go from marching around the city of Jericho and the walls falling down flat to now all of a sudden we've been run out by our enemies, and we've lost 36 people? And that's, let's say that's half of us today. That would be quite a blow, to lose 36 men. Even if this count is up to 1.5 to 3 million people, the death of 36 people would be known. So this is not an easy thing to swallow when you have had such great confidence. And so we would ask, well, what happened? What happened? Well, the answer to that question is sin. And that's where we want to kind of look at some things and some truths that's found in this defeat of the Israelites when they go over to try to take this small city of Ai. Sin is what happened. God had commanded them some things, and that was broken. And the consequences of one man's sin. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. And I had Steve start in verse 2 purposefully. He probably thought, what in the world? Well, that's because I wanted to set this up for us to say, here they go, and then they're chased off. And here's the reason. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zebadiah, the son of Zariah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Sin is what had happened. In chapter 6, if you'll go back now to verse 17, we'll find out what the Lord had instructed them as they were going into the city of Jericho to conquer it. This is what God had told them. In verse 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So they had done that. They had taken all the precious metals, and they had brought them and put them into the Lord's treasury. But then you come over to chapter 7 and verse 1, and we find out that there is a reason they are not going to conquer this city. And it's because Achan had decided, one of so many had decided, I want to take of things that God had commanded us to not take of. And so I want to talk about some truths this morning that I hope we can make application of, and I hope that we can consider this morning and it be of benefit to us. There are some truths about sin. Truth often affects others. Notice in verse 1, as the word is used, committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, he took of the accursed things, so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. In chapter 6 and verse 18, they are not to do this unless you be troubled. So the people are troubled because of this. The camp of Israel is now troubled because of one man's actions. And I want us to stop and just consider for a moment the reality of that truth. And it may be something that each of us can relate to, maybe on a personal level, where we stop and we think about maybe a sin or a transgression that we committed that really affected more than just myself. Achan's sin was affecting more of himself. And in fact, 36 people died because of his actions. At this point, 36 soldiers lost their life trying to take a city that they believe in full assurance that they can go forward and do this and have little trouble because the Lord is on their side. You remember last week? You remember who said, I'm here? Remember? The commander of the Lord's army was there. And there's no reason to believe that the commander of the Lord's army is not still with Israel until we learn that there has been this trespass. There has been this offense. There's been, we were talking on Wednesday night in class, I believe as Brother Wallace mentioned, I said, what is a transgression? And it's a going ahead of. It's going against and breaking the very thing that God has said not to do. And so we can't go through this, through life with this idea in our mind, failing to understand that our actions do affect other people. I think sometimes we like to believe that they don't, but I think we're very much fooled and we are troubled ourselves when we do not recognize that our actions do have effects on other people. In Romans chapter 14, and I don't have this one up there, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, it's stated very plainly this point that I'm trying to make. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. We kind of like to just think you go out here and cut your own path and do what you want to do, and to each his own. And we don't have any kind of everlasting effects on how people may be troubled by it. But that certainly is not true. Sometimes I think we like to think we just want to become a hermit and go over here and live unto ourselves and be by ourselves, and we don't want to have anything to do with people, and we don't want to interact with people. But that is not, in fact, the way the Lord would have his people even influence and affect the world as salt and light. We can't. You've heard the illustrations of the salt has to get out of the shaker, and the light cannot be put under the bushel, as Jesus talks about. But have you ever considered really how sin affects maybe your spouse, maybe co-workers, maybe our children, maybe our neighbors that are around us? Our sins have a profound effect. I want you to look at something that Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And beginning in verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little children, little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Offenses, sin, have consequences. Our actions can have a profound effect on others. You think about the sin of drunkenness, and you think about how many homes have been affected and destroyed. I've known members of the church, and I recall maybe saying this in class the other day, but at very young ages, I knew a young lady that didn't even have her driver's license that was having to drive her mother home from the bars drunk just to get her home. It had a profound effect on her. That type of sin does affect others. The child becomes an alcoholic because of the sins of the father or the mother. Sexual immorality. We live in a time where we like to think that fornication and adultery just doesn't have its effect upon the children or the other spouse. It's my right, and it's about me, and it's about my own satisfaction and bettering myself. And yet, it has a profound effect upon the children as they have love for the father and love for the mother. But now, the father's over here and the mother's over here, and the family is torn asunder, and we just think that this isn't going to have any effect on the children, or we're going to do our best to make this as comfortable as possible. I don't see, it does have an effect, just like it had an effect with this one man in his own selfish actions troubled the Israelite nation after such a victory, from a high to such a low. If you'll turn back to our passage there in Joshua chapter 7, I want you to read on with me in verse 6. I think what this shows is how much it shook Joshua. It's kind of what reminds me of when Uzzah is struck dead, and David, because he's touched the ark, and David is just, he's almost angry at God, but David had to stop and figure out what did we do wrong. But it had affected David to where he didn't know what are we even supposed to do. Look at Joshua. "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan.'" Do you catch what's... This is Joshua, who in chapter 5 has met the commander of the Lord. In chapter 1 is told by God, "Be strong and courageous." And they go and they have all of this courage and they have all of this faith. And they have such a great victory. And now he's on his face. They put dust and ashes on their heads, and he's troubled. He's like, and now he's thinking, we should have never crossed the Jordan. How did that happen? One man's sin. One man thinking about himself and looking over and seeing some physical things, a garment and some Babylonian things, and he takes them. And now the whole camp is troubled. And Joshua is thinking, we should go back. We should have never crossed the Jordan. How sad. Lying has a profound effect on other people. People are harmed by lies that we tell. People act on the things that come out of our mouth. We tell them something that they believe to be true, and they do the wrong thing based on your lie. It has its consequences. Stealing has consequences. It affects other people. It affects the business. You know what? It affects all of us. Because every time you buy an item, factored into that is their loss. Because I can guarantee you, Walmart knows how much they're losing. And they have to take that number that they determine at the end of the year, and they have to divide it and figure out how we're going to disperse this among every product that we have. It's going to add 2 cents to everything we sell. And we pay for it because somebody says, I want that and I'm taking that. It has its effect upon others. Anger. How many people have grown up in homes of anger and then the child is nothing more than an angry person themselves? We studied the other day the Edomite nation. Esau was he was red. The Edomites were red. He was, you know, of color. And we associate that with anger. And that whole nation was just permeated with anger towards their kin. Wanted to see them fail. Wanted to get them caught. And have we ever really thought about the effects that we have upon others when we forsake the assembly? I've observed over the years that a parent's absence has a profound effect upon the child's future absences. I've observed it. Somehow, it takes a strong individual to somehow look at all that, a child, and say, yeah, that's not right. I'm going to do this different. They come along, but it's really the nature of a child to choose the easiest path. And if it's a choice over dad fishing and mom going to worship and they have the choice, they're going fishing. Unless there is some kind of spiritual mindedness about them. And it's been my observance that it has a profound effect. It doesn't, I guess what I'm saying is here's one generation that raises their children and they have been hit or miss in their life, that somehow the children are always there. It seems like they just kind of never even come. It doesn't get better. Most of the time, the children's absence is worse. And so again, we have to think how far-reaching sin can be. Look at chapter 7 and in verse 24. Because again, we're looking at this idea of sin and how it has an effect upon others. It affected his whole family. Because in verse 24, Joshua and all Israel took him, Achan, took him, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. He lost his whole family. And the world doesn't want to deal with the reality of the wrath of God. Now, if you know anything about the wrath of God, you would understand that he made very clear his will, his wishes. He made it very clear, don't do this. And one man, because he did it, it had a profound effect upon others. I don't know if the family knew that he had come and hidden it in the tent. Animals lost their life. In this day and age, we'd have an outbreak. You know, cat got hit out here on the road, and we want to find out the driver and sentence them to a life imprisonment. animals lost their life. His whole, everything he had because of his sin, his selfishness. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 20, it's brought up again. This is leading up to Joshua giving his instructions here at the end. And then he goes into where the stand he is going to take. But leading up to that, look at chapter 22 and verse 20. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity? So far we've got 36 plus all of his family. No, he didn't perish alone in this. And it notice again how it is put. Wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. So again, we want to consider to know that sin is not acceptable, and we need to recognize that it does not go unnoticed by God. And that's a lesson that the young people need to realize, that we all need to realize. It's not acceptable, and it's not hidden. You got to wonder if it really was, the only person that knew what was going on was God. Achan had done such a fine job of taking it and hiding it and burying it. Maybe his family didn't even know. But let us never forget that God sees everything. You know, the way children are is mom and dad look this way, and that's when they misbehave, when they're not being watched. But God sees it. God sees everything. And he knew exactly what Achan had done. I also want to look at Galatians chapter 2. And I want to look at the example there of Peter's actions on that day and how it swayed. Now here's the Apostle Peter. Here is, and this is sometime after the Lord's resurrection. And this is an occasion where we find in verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, Paul says, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Isn't that sad? Grown men, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he is worried about who's who and who's watching and who's coming from where and where am I sitting, and it's going to look bad if I'm sitting with the Gentiles. No wonder Paul said, I went right to his face and said, Peter, what is he telling? The scriptures identify Peter as a hypocrite, and that's exactly what Peter... In other words, you're out here telling the Gentiles to come to Christ. Don't be a Jew, you know, be a Christian, follow Christ, and then when they come walking in the door, you draw away from them. And what a shameful, shameful thing. And so no wonder Peter's actions are strongly rebuked. And then you think about Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas himself gets caught up in the two-facedness of all of this. And I don't think it's by accident that the scriptures would say even Barnabas, as strong as he was, saw Peter go that. Think about this. Who's standing where? Why did Peter go? Oh, must be something wrong. Oh, wow. James is here. Peter's going, we shouldn't be with the Gentiles. And so Barnabas goes away from fellow Christians. And Peter's sin was influencing others. And we need to recognize that. We need to be very keen to the reality of how sin can have a profound effect upon other people. Now, we talked the other day about how there's consequences to our sin, and that sin does not then become the child's sin. But you go back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, and here's this young in the faith person, or maybe even a child that has obeyed the gospel, and you're influencing them in a manner that now they are sinning, caught up in your hypocrisy. What did Jesus say? you'd be better off if you took a big old millstone, put it around yourself, throw yourself into the sea and be drugged to the bottom of the water and die, than to offend one of these little children. And so I would say to parents, we got to be so careful about how we influence our children. We need to always have before us that we're influencing them for the good. There's nothing more important in this life than to teach our children and to influence others for good in the name of Christ. As a disciple, a follower of Christ, that means we can't take our rest and take our ease and take our, you know, we're going on vacation, so we'll just sin and we'll get back to it later. No, that's not the way this works. Be faithful unto death. Your crown comes later. Now is the time to labor, to be holy and pure. And we have a responsibility as we think about another lesson. We do have a responsibility towards our fellow man because we don't live alone. First and foremost, we answer to God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And this is a familiar passage, but I'm going to just kind of, as we are making application to our thoughts here now, you've got Solomon who has wealth, wisdom, because God has blessed him. And he's chased everything, as I like to think of it. He's followed everything to its end. If he thought, I want to see where this ends, and he would do, and he'd get to the end of what it means to have all of these things and to do this and to try that. And he would always come back to, this is just empty and vain. It really leaves and provides no satisfaction. So he says at the end of this letter that he writes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's your duty, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. If someone says, well, what are you supposed to be doing here in this life? You said, I'm supposed to be fearing God and keeping his commandments. Why? Why? Because verse 14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That goes back to, is God watching? Yes. And so we have a responsibility. We're going to answer to God. And we are responsible for others. You know how many times you've seen this poor attitude that we saw in Cain? Cain, where's your brother Abel? Now you think about how hard of heart this man has become, that he has killed his brother, his blood is spilt into the ground, the Lord knows that his brother's blood has been spilt into the ground, and he knows where his brother is, and he knows that Cain has killed his brother, and he has the audacity to tell God and say, am I my brother's keeper? Like, I don't know where he is. Did Cain know where Abel was? Cain was right where he left him. Or Abel was right where Cain had left him. And do you think God didn't know because he was trying to find out where Abel really was? No, because if you go back, he says his blood has called out to me. It's spilt into the ground. And we have this attitude. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to worry about what they're thinking? Do I have to worry about if what I'm wearing is going to affect them in some way? And the answer is yes. You have that responsibility. It is yours to be mindful of others. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Not a new passage, but one that reflects the point that we're making. Paul said to the Galatians, to the churches of Galatia, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That can be hard. But does God say there's a requirement? Yes, verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have responsibility towards one another. We are our brother and sister's keepers. We have responsibilities to our fellow man. We have responsibilities to our enemies. Pray for them, do good to them, to love them, as Jesus says. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We should not have this attitude, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. I don't know what he's up to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul tells the church at Thessalonica. This is a great verse because it just shows all kinds of responsibility. For if, chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Well, you'll spend a lifetime doing that. But you have to be, as we've talked often, we have to be engaged with one another, spending a lot of time in our adult class of the epistles of John, the responsibility of keeping the commandment of loving one another, and that includes bearing burdens, that includes helping the weak, warning those that are unruly, being patient with all. We lose patience with one another. And then I think of what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is, I think, such an important part of his letter. There's some things that we sit and start talking about eating of meats and not eating of meats. And really, I think when you break all this down, it comes back to the point that I'm trying to make. Paul is trying to tell them, yes, you do have to think about others and not about yourself. You get to chapter 13, and he talks about love, and he's talking about spiritual gifts, and everything he keeps talking about keeps coming back to this idea of responsibility, a consciousness of one another. Look at chapter 8 and verse 10. For if anyone sees you having knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak being emboldened to eat those things offered to his idols? And we shut down right there and say, well, that's his problem. And Paul goes on. He says, and because of the knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. They see you, they're influenced by you, and therefore their conscience is wounded and they end up sinning because they're following and watching you. Verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, in the context, Paul is also telling them there's nothing to an idol, not a thing. But if you've got somebody that's struggling with that, it is not this bull in a china cabinet attitude of, I'm going to show you and you're going to have to get over it. He says it's the opposite way of thinking. If this causes you to stumble, I'm not going to do it again, even though I have the right and the liberty. But if it causes you to wane in your faith, then I won't do that I can lawfully do. And what I'm trying to convey in all that is, yeah, we do have a responsibility towards our fellow man, towards one another. Look at Romans chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And so again, we may not want it to believe it, but again, people sin and it affects other people. And it certainly was true that day in the city of Ai, when one man had taken things from Jericho that we looked at last week. And all that was, you know, if you've ever been in a situation where you, this often happens at the end of a gospel meeting. We're tired, but boy, are we fed. Boy, are we fed. And then we just kind of, All that goes. Well, think about how excited Israel was, and then they have this great defeat, and it was because one man was only thinking of himself, and he transgressed the will of God. I want you to think of one last thought by way of invitation, when we think about how one man's actions affects the whole. Isn't that what happened when Jesus died on the cross? One man's actions. It didn't trouble us. The sins of the whole world were carried by Jesus, bore our sins. And our sins affected another. And that was Jesus Christ. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 24. And the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to come to Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to come to the Savior. His actions, his righteous and good, obedient actions to his Father as we surrounded the table, his body and his blood, has offered redemption, has offered freedom from sin for all. And we need to take advantage of that. If we're here this morning, and if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, would you come forward confessing Christ? Would you come forward turning from sin? Would you come and express your desire to be baptized, to wash your sins away? I still love what that sister said to me at the back of the building. I said, "Why do you want to be baptized?" She says, "I want to wash my dirty old sins away." And that's exactly what she did that day. There's water ready. You can wash your sins away. Maybe you're a Christian and things are amiss. Maybe you're thinking very selfishly. Maybe you're affecting the whole. And there's part of the whole that knows about it and there needs to be sin confessed. We stand ready to pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing.